All right, let's go before the Lord and pray again and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to honor you again as we go into your word, just asking that you teach us, that we may come out seeing how glorious Christ is and how firm a foundation we have in him. We thank you for these whom we have gathered this morning. Lord, may you speak to them as you alone are able to speak. Bless us, Lord, for the sake of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back to Hebrews 7, 11 to 17. Hebrews 7, 11 to 17. The Holy Spirit records for us and says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, yea, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the word of the Lord. We have two titles, a change of priesthood, and number two, a change of the law. So essentially, it's verse 12. Verse 12 is our title. And that is very important understanding that we need to have. And again, as I was saying earlier, we have to hear God's arguments to understand the gospel truth. Our faith cannot be founded on the wisdom of man, but on the truth of God. Only the truth of God is unshakable. Only the truth of God is faithful. There's no hope, there's no anchor in falsehood. In Hebrews 7, we have some very wonderful teaching on the priesthood of Christ, its nature, its necessity, its significance, and its superiority. The Hebrew Christians are very aware of priesthood. They are Hebrews. That is their cultural tradition, and that is the problem. They now assume to know what they don't know, like many who claim to know Christ and the gospel, who have never actually heard the gospel. And when they get to hear the truth of the gospel, they get offended. The Hebrew Christians seemingly have not been impressed much by the priesthood of Christ because they were not seeing him in the flesh. They were accustomed to seeing the priests and the sacrifices. They were not impressed by the fact that he did not descend from the tribe of priests, that is, Levi. Levi is who was appointed by God to be the tribe of priests. Or Aaron, the line of the high priest. So the Holy Spirit seeks to bring clarity to this matter and its importance, not just to them, but to all who seek to approach God. But this teaching is not milk. This is not sippy cup teaching. It is meat. It requires an understanding of a lot of things, gospel. So the Holy Spirit sought to introduce us to the superiority of Christ and his priesthood through the person and character of Melchizedek, who met Abraham in Genesis 14 when Abraham was coming from the war with the kings. If you still remember, Abraham's nephew Lot, his family and possessions had been taken captive in the war of the kings. And so word came to Abraham by way of an unnamed fugitive to inform him that his relative had been taken captive, and Abraham then assembled his own army of 318 men who were born in his own household and led them to war. And the Lord God granted him victory and recovered Lot, his people, and all their possessions. And we determined that Lot was a relative of Abraham before he was taken captive, as we were relatives of Christ by election before we were taken captive by sin and death. Abraham went and recovered Lot and all their possessions, and none perished, just as Christ came to die and recovered all his people. He gave his life for the sheep, that none should perish. So Abraham is a type of Christ in that story. Abraham tied a tenth of the spoils of war to prove his inferiority, not to say tithing is eternal or it predated the law, so it binds on the New Testament conscience. Of Christ, we are taught this in Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Abraham, in paying tithes of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, was dividing the spoils of war with the great as a type of Christ. Pay attention again to verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Abraham, as a type of Christ, is dividing the spoil with the great, this one, Melchizedek, which character we have developed and are going to develop, that this is deity. This is not just a regular Canaanite king. You don't have a Canaanite king like that. So Abraham was not a hireling, but a good shepherd of the sheep. That's what we are seeing in his commitment to recover his relative. He did not flee from those who had come to destroy his people. He could have said, well, Lot is gone. What business do I have to go recover him? I'll get killed too. And the Lord would say this in John 10, 27 to 29. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. That's the only way that will cause them not to perish. If you have eternal life, you won't perish, because eternal life is eternal. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to do that. Not even the sheep themselves. The sheep can't snatch themselves out of the hand of Christ. If you have a child and you're crossing the road, guess who's holding whose hand? The child's hand is always in your hands. And guess who has the greater grip of the two? You know exactly what they're trying to do, so you just increase the grip. That's exactly how it works. And we did not come up with that. Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you have a problem, which is a good problem. You are in the hands of both the Father and the Son. So it is impossible for you to lose salvation. That's what Jesus said. And then some preacher will come and tell you the very opposite. The lordship cannot be snatched out of his hand or the Father's hand. And we keep hammering this point because of the falsehood that salvation can be lost. And this falsehood has infected the minds of many who claim to believe the gospel. So instead of proclaiming the beauty of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ as a person and his commitment to salvation, they come to create doubt about his commitment to you by saying, unless you do this and that, then your relationship with Christ is gone. It's now dependent on you. That's not true. But we are taught, going back to Abraham. Abraham was coming back from recovering Lot. He met with this huge character called Melchizedek. And this encounter was determined by God to preach the gospel. It was determined by God to preach the superiority of Melchizedek, hence the superiority of Christ. Now, one has to understand not just the gospel to understand Melchizedek. They need to be able to read both the text of Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7 with understanding and to draw proper conclusions based on the information that God has given. And a lot of people cannot. And that's why some preachers who come with tithing from Hebrews 7:7. Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham unconditionally. He did not ask Abraham to meet any condition for him to receive the blessing. And in turn, Abraham, the greatest of the progenitors of the Jews of Israel, through Isaac and Jacob, gave a tenth of the spoils of war. And this very act was interpreted by the Holy Spirit to mean, to imply the inferiority of Abraham to Melchizedek. But why was Abraham inferior to Melchizedek? Because of who Melchizedek was. And that will take us to Hebrews 7, 1, 2, 3. Hebrews 7, 7, 1, 2, 3. The text says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Let us hear the attributes or characteristics of this great man. Number one, he was a priest of the Most High God. Number two, his name is translated King of Righteousness. That is one who is righteous and rules over righteousness. You can't be a king whose name means righteousness and yet are not righteous in yourself. Number three, he ruled over Salem, which is Jerusalem. But then people will think, well, that has to be the Jerusalem in Palestine. But remember, the true Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem that the Lord shall bring down with him, according to the book of Revelation. And he is the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. He is the prince of peace. And we know that Christ is he who is the prince of peace, according to Isaiah. Number four, he was without father or mother, which means he did not trace his existence to human DNA. That is now speaking to his origin. No father or mother, and that is not to say he was an orphan. He was not an orphan. He was not a street kid. Number five, He had no genealogy. And that is to say, his beginnings was not because of successive generation of ancestors. You could not go to ancestor.com and find anyone related to him by blood, by DNA. You would have no hit whatsoever. Now, some will try, will say, he actually had parents. But his parents and genealogy were unknown because the Holy Spirit did not just want to make them known to us. So they would argue for that kind of thinking to make him a type of Christ. Others, like I said, would say he was just a Canaanite king. But those are arguments from silence. And we cannot establish binding doctrine from an argument from silence, especially when we have been supplied with the details. The context of the text denies that thinking. The text tells us exactly what we are supposed to know about Melchizedek and how he relates to Christ. The Holy Spirit continues and says point number six about Melchizedek. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Melchizedek had no beginning of days nor end of life. And I just don't know how anyone can read that and say that means Melchizedek had a birth certificate and then he died. People actually say that. The Holy Spirit tells us that he did not have beginning of days nor end of life. You have to purposefully miss the point that the Holy Spirit is making to come to the conclusion that Melchizedek was a mortal being. The Holy Spirit is arguing with these descriptions that Melchizedek is not a mortal being. A mortal being has a beginning and end of days. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life means one has always existed. It speaks to their eternality. They ever live. They are uncreated. And that is an attribute of deity. That's an attribute of God. God alone is he who has no beginning of days nor end of life, because life is in himself. That is the essence or meaning of the word Jehovah. Jehovah means one who is self-existing. Self-existing and self-sustaining one. He sustains himself. So in truthfulness, in the context of the conversation around Abraham, blessing to Abraham meant not a bag of honey nut cheers. That's not the conversation. The blessing that is coming to Abraham is in the context of salvation. Abraham is already an extremely wealthy man. He had an army in his backyard. The blessing that God is speaking to is a blessing of salvation. Is a blessing of bringing the seed of Abraham, Christ Jesus, according to Paul in Galatians. That in your name shall all the nations of the world be blessed through this seed of Abraham. No man blesses another man with the blessing of salvation as to bestow it upon them. Abraham was blessed by an immortal being, not just an angel, but one who is God. Because the greater, as the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, is he who blesses the lesser. Now, this Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. Now, people who see the like the Son of God, and they will turn the interpretation on its head by just one word, made like. What does that mean anyway? We'll exploit later in the teaching. We'll come back to it. Now, this Melchizedek, point number 7, remains a priest forever. He remains a priest continually. That's point number 7. The text says Melchizedek is a priest for how long? We have to ask the questions even though it's been answered. He remains a priest for how long? For 2 weeks? For 50 years? No, continually. He remains a priest continually. His priesthood never ended. Why is this point important in the mind of the Holy Spirit, in the mind of the writer of Hebrews, Numbers 8? Let's go to Numbers 8. Numbers 8, 23 to 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. At the age of 25 years and upward, one may begin to join the company in the work of the tent of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must retire from performing the work and may no longer work. At age 50, the priest of the law had to retire, anticipating the retirement of the whole priesthood of the law at some point in the future. God already saw the Old Testament, already was anticipating the retirement of the priesthood of the law. Age 50, you're done. People do not know how to resolve these details with the priesthood of Christ. So they resort to killing Melchizedek themselves and issuing him with a death certificate. Now, Melchizedek has a death certificate, even though he never died. God said of Melchizedek, he remains forever. His priesthood continues because Melchizedek is an eternal being. His priesthood continues because it is contrary to the priesthood of the law, which had an age of retirement. The priesthood of the law had an age of retirement, which was 50 years. So we don't want your salvation to be mediated by a priesthood that retires. You don't want that, because he's going to retire when he desperately needs help. So we have there 7 things that have been spoken about Melchizedek to say perfection is indeed found in him. It's very purposeful, 7 things. Now, according to the law, the Levites had commandment to receive tithes from their brethren. But here is the connection being made. Levites were descendants of and from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. So Abraham represented the Levites in this transaction. Abraham is not just representing himself, he is representing the Levites who were in him. So this transaction proved the inferiority of not just Abraham, but of the Levites who were in him through his DNA. That is union and representation. Those are terms that are always very important for our salvation, because even as Christ came, we were in him by election. We were united to him by election, and so he represented us. The Levites had genealogy from Abraham, and Abraham too had genealogy. So just having a genealogy is proof of inferiority to Melchizedek. Just the fact that you have your grandparents is a sign that you are inferior when we are talking about these matters. Melchizedek, whose genealogy was not derived from Abraham, nor the Levites, here the point now, he received tithes from Abraham. And obviously we have been told that Melchizedek did not have a genealogy. But according to the law, pay attention to this. The Levites only tithed to God, not to their brethren. Their brethren, which were all of Israel, were commanded of God to tithe to the Levites. But the Levites were then commanded by God to tithe to him. They were to tithe only to the superior. Hear this, Numbers 18:26. Numbers 18:26. Speak thus to the Levites. and say to them. It's just amazing to me. The Levites can hear God, but he determines to speak to them through a mediator all the time. Moses, go and say to the Levites. I'm like, can't you just go and tell them? God is teaching us that he has order in the way that you approach him. He just doesn't talk to anybody and everybody just like that. It has to be through the appointed mediator, Christ Jesus. So the Levites here are a picture of Christ. Numbers 18:26 again. Speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithe which I have commanded, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. They were to tithe their tithe to God. So this event preached the superiority of Melchizedek to both Abraham and the law, because the law was in the Levites, through the Levites, and then because the Levites descended from Abraham, and Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, it was proof that the person that Abraham tithed to was God. Because the Levites themselves could only tithe to one who was God. Hebrews 7:7-8. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Here, mortal man received tithes. But there, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Let's work that. Let's pay attention to verse 7 and 8 again. The lesser is blessed by the greater. And then the writer says here, where? Where? He is speaking or referring to the Levites. They are the mortal men who here receive tithes from the commandment of the law. But the contrast is, but there, where is it there? There, where Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is he who received the tithes. And this Melchizedek is witnessed, of whom it is witnessed, the text says. Witnessed, what is witnessed about Melchizedek? What has been witnessed about Melchizedek? That he has a mother or father, or that he was born and he died, and that he has a genealogy that was erased or forgotten. No, that's not what the text says. It was witnessed that Melchizedek lives on. Melchizedek was witnessed that he has the power of life in himself. That's the point of living on. He lives. Melchizedek lives, and we know from the revelation of Scripture that God alone has the power to live on in himself. Only God lives by and in himself. We all live, move, and have our being in him who lives. So Melchizedek lives on. And we cannot say, if we are thinking right, that a type lives on. That destroys the argument of the text. A type cannot live on. David was a type of Christ. He died. Abraham died. Jacob died. Joseph died. They all died. But this one lives on. The Holy Spirit is developing understanding that we need to have if we are to understand Christ, his priesthood and salvation. Here the implications of the arguments for the character and attributes of the person of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:11. These are the implications. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law on the basis of the Levitical priesthood. The people received the law. Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. The law was given to them to mediate. Now, the writer says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? The issue of why Melchizedek was introduced to us was what? What's the issue? Perfection. Perfection is the issue. Perfection is the matter of salvation. You and I have a problem. We are not perfect. So you could not get perfection from a priesthood that does not have perfection in itself. What is perfection? It's the perfection of salvation. It is the perfection of making an end to the purification of sin. The perfection of sanctifying, of redeeming and justifying a sinner and making them acceptable before God. It is not just, oh, the person was a nice person. Or they did some wonderful works. Or Mother Teresa this and that. Or she, no. Or they beatified her. And then they canonized her. In Roman Catholicism, if you have been beatified, it means now you have the right to intercede for other people before God after you've died. And that is bestowed to you by the church at Rome, by the fourth church at Rome. That does not answer the issue. The Holy Spirit says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, if salvation was through the law, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. You see, you can't separate the Levitical priesthood from the law. They come together, they go together. Pay attention to that. That institution cannot be separated from Moses and Aaron. Once you talk law, guess who is your priesthood? It's the Levites. And the Ten Commandments are the heart and foundation of that law, whose priesthood were the Levites. This is clear teaching. The church is ignorant. Even reformed people are ignorant of this truth. Jesus was never the priesthood of the law. That's what the Holy Spirit is arguing. Jesus is coming under a different order of priesthood that is not according to the priesthood of the law. Jesus does not mediate the law. John 1:17, John says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. Reformed people, take a dig at them. They do not get this understanding because they do not want to retire Moses. The text that we read earlier said the priesthood of Moses was to be retired at 50. They don't want Moses to be retired. They want to call him out of retirement by saying, oh, third use of the law, sanctification of the believer. There's not a single text that talks about sanctification by the law. Moses is dead. There's no third use of a dead institution. It's a museum. Okay? No third use of the law, not for those who died to it through the death of Christ. This is a very fundamental truth of the gospel. And I believe to deny it is to deny the gospel itself. This is a very important matter. The Holy Spirit asks and says, if salvation could come by the work of the law, the whole law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? What further need did God raise another priesthood and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? If Aaron was that good, if the Ten Commandments were that good, what further need was there to bring a different priesthood? That is to say, what is the assumption in that statement? The assumption is that the law could not perfect a sinner. Then, and even now, the law could not perfect then, and it cannot perfect now. So if perfection is not through the priesthood of the law, then it means it is in the priesthood of Melchizedek. But Melchizedek cannot bring perfection if he is not a perfect being himself. If Melchizedek has the same problems as the Levites, then Christ could not be made to be of the order of Melchizedek, because there won't be any advantage. You still have the same problem. Melchizedek cannot bring perfection if he is not already a perfect being. But we know that there's none who is perfect but one who is God. So the fact that God said another priest was to rise according to the order of Melchizedek was God anticipating the failure of the law to save a sinner. God never intended ever to give salvation through the law. God never intended to save anyone by their law obedience, which means by their own goodness. And on the issue of rest, hear what God said in Hebrews 4, 8 and 9. Hear what God says. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Joshua failed to give rest to the people of God. Therefore, God spoke of another day. And that rest was to come with Christ. The law similarly failed to bring perfection. And so what happened? God spoke of another priesthood, which was not descended from Levi. Do you see that the points are connected? Joshua fails to give rest to God's people. So God, through David, spoke of another day. The law failed to bring perfection, and so God spoke of another priesthood. Different priesthood. A priesthood not of the order of Levi. The order, here the Greek word is taxis, T-A-X-I-S. It means the rank or position. The order, the rank, the position of Levi. What was the order of Levi? What was the nature of Levi? It was fleshly. It was sinful. It was affected by allergies. It got sick and died. Therefore, it could not continue. That was the order. That was the rank and nature of that priesthood. It cannot continue. Therefore, it cannot perfect anyone. Why? Because perfection requires continuity of your representative. Continuity of priesthood is necessary to salvation. It's necessary to the perfection of the sinner before God. Hebrews 7:12. The text says, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. So now, another priest has risen according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is what? It's perfection. It is continuity. It is eternality. And Christ has come under the order of this priesthood that has continuity, that has perfection. This priesthood has qualifications that are different and higher than those of the Levites. The Levites have genealogy. They have mothers and fathers. They have some immunization records. They have beginning and end of days. And that is to say, they die. But Christ, like Melchizedek, has no mother or father. No genealogy, no beginning of days, no end of life. He is the King of righteousness and Prince of peace. He, like Melchizedek, is a priest forever. That is the order, that is the rank, that is the position of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And those are the characteristics or attributes that made Christ to be fit for our salvation. Now, as I said previously, there's only one mediator between God and man. And that mediator is Christ. Melchizedek has life in himself, and he remains a priest forever. Christ has life in himself, and he remains a priest forever. We can't have two priesthoods. There's only one priesthood. And that means Melchizedek is Christ Jesus. Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is Christ before he came in the flesh, in the womb of Mary. Jesus always appeared in the Old Testament. That is simple math, okay? Now, the text says again, when the priesthood is changed, which implies it actually was changed. What happens when the priesthood is changed? Of necessity, there takes place a change of the law. When the Levites were changed by the death of Christ, they were sent into retirement. The law also had to change. That is why God destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And that is why Caiaphas, he ripped his priestly garments when he was talking to Jesus and was accusing Jesus of blasphemy. You heard what he said, he's claiming to be the Son of God. Now, according to the law, if a priest would rip their garments, it was a sign of the end of the priesthood. Okay? So, Christ is getting ready to go on the cross. We are getting ready to see a change in the priesthood. Now, Reformed teaching will say the law is eternal. Which one? Therefore, does not change. They eternalize the Levitical law. But they'll say, oh, it's just the ceremonial law that was done with. The text does not say that. It says the whole law, as was mediated by the Levitical priesthood, has to go because this one brings his own law. The text says the priesthood is what is eternal. The law is tied to its priesthood. So when the priesthood is kicked out of service, the whole system is kicked out. When a new president gets into the White House, we know this. They change everything. The carpet, the curtains, the furniture, the cabinets. Why? The cabinet and the cabinets. Why? Because the incoming president comes with his own group of people. He brings a new law, as it were. He's going to do things in a different way than the previous president. That is why he was elected. Because there was something that was not being done right, the people feel. The one who put him in power. They feel that there's something different about him than the one who was there before. And this is why we say the law of Moses is not binding on the believer. And those who do not understand this, who accuse us of being antinomians, to say we are against the law. Anti means against, and nomian is from the Greek word nomos, nomos, N-O-M-O-S, that is law in the Greek. So if someone says you are an antinomian, they are accusing you to be one who hates the law of God. But there's nothing in this text that says anything about hating the law of God. The text is making a simple argument. Once you see the priesthood change, then also there has to be of necessity a change of law. And that's all we are telling people. And they'll say, oh yeah, you guys had the law. The law has to change. That's clear, teacher. To argue against that is unbelief. I just do not know how people and theologians, very well learned men, would come up with some understanding that tries to build up what God has taken down. But that's defiance. They are being in defiance to the truth of God. Hear what God says in Malachi 1:4. The Lord said, even though Edom has said, Edom are the descendants of Esau, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. We will return, even though our things have been destroyed, we will come back and build them up again. Hear the response of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Those who try to build the desolate places, the ruins that the Lord has destroyed, the Lord said they are Edomites. And that's not a good name. The Lord says, they may build, but I will throw down. I will destroy. And to the same effect, Paul said, when he was talking of the gospel in Galatians 2, 18 and 19, actually in reference to the bringing down of the law because of Christ. Paul says, Galatians 2, 18 and 19, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I may live to God. The law died. It was taken down into ruins by the death of Christ. If I come and tell the believer that they are under the same law that Christ destroyed, guess what? I've become a transgressor. To build up the ruins of the law, God says ruins, is to be a transgressor. It is to be an Edomite, because the true believer died to the law through the law. And that means the law is what put Christ on the cross. Christ was condemned by the law. So through the law, we died to the law. Through the law, putting Christ on the cross, the death of Christ is the event that brought the law into ruins, that we may be married to Him. That's Romans 7, right? That we may be married to Him. If the priesthood is changed, the law is changed. You cannot sanctify a believer in Christ by the law, just as you can't justify them by the law. What can't justify you cannot sanctify you. The new priesthood of Christ brings everything that you need. Christ is all those things to you. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become what? Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what He brings. So the law of Moses has no authority or resources to justify or to sanctify. Here, Matthew 9:14-17, a change of priesthood. Then the disciples of John came to Him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Your disciples seem to be eating fries and supersizing their burgers and drinks, but we are fasting, and it's killing us. And Jesus said to them, verse 15, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So, in that picture, he's saying, you fasting is mourning. These have no reason to be fasting. They have no reason to be mourning. They should rejoice because I'm here. I have not yet been taken to the cross. But hear now how he finishes the conversation. Verse 16 and 17. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and the worst tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst. And the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Strange way of ending the conversation. Jesus says, let's get your thinking right. No one who has sense puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment if you were to repair it, if it had a hole in it. Because when the new patch begins to shrink, the new patch, if you're cutting a new patch of clothing, the garment has never really been washed, it's going to shrink. Because it is a new patch, it begins to shrink. It will pull away from the garment and the worst tear results. The new cloth here is Christ, who cannot be patched onto the old garment of the law without causing a worst tear. That's why he has to die. The law cannot expand anymore. It has no more capacity. It is the old garment. That covenant of the law cannot be patched by Christ to make it better for you. Christ is not the priesthood of the law, of the old law of Moses, of the Ten Commandments. Jesus did not come to patch the old garments, but to bring a brand new thing. And now he continues his argument and says, and to the wine. People who have any sense do not put new wine into old wineskins. Why, Jesus? Because the wineskins will burst. But why do they burst? Because the old wineskins have lost their elasticity. They can't expand anymore to accommodate the fermentation of the new wine. The new wine is still fermenting and releasing gas. And that gas needs to go somewhere. But the old wineskins have already reached their limit. Okay? Now, what happens if they put the new wine into the old wineskins? The old wineskins will burst and the wineskins will be ruined and the wine will be lost. That is what happens when you mix law and grace. That's what Jesus is saying. Where then do you put new wine into fresh wineskins? The new wineskins have capacity and they have the elasticity to expand with the fermentation of the new wine. So Christ is the new wine and Christ is the new wineskin, and so is the covenant in his blood, the New Testament. Christ, the new priesthood, bringing a different law, bringing fresh and new wine, water into wine. That was Jesus' first miracle. If the wineskins have to be changed, so should the law. If the garment has to be stitched, it has to match. Jesus is talking about matching. New wine, new wineskins. New priesthood, new law. That is clear teaching. So those who claim that the law of Moses was not discontinued are not telling the truth. They'll be clever and say, only certain provisions were set aside, like the ceremonial. But that's a problem. They don't understand the nature of the law. The law cannot be divided into units. The law comes as a unit. James 2:10 says, if you miss one part of the law, you are guilty of the whole thing because it stands together. You can't subdivide it into whatever is convenient for you. Okay? It cannot be broken. If you go to the store, go to the wholesale, go to Costco or Sam's Club, and you're buying things that are sold in bulk, you can't go and open the box and just get what you can afford. You can't say, oh, I want just two diapers. This box says 72. Can I just grab the two? It's not going to happen. You either buy the whole box with the 72 diapers or you're coming out of the store with nothing. That is the same nature with the law. It's a unit. You can't pick and choose what you want. You can't divide it. Now, what is the evidence that the law has changed? Verse 13 of Hebrews 7. Go back to Hebrews 7:13. The evidence that the law has changed. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. This tribe from which this person in conversation comes from has no relative, has never had anybody from their line officiating on the altar. They belong to another tribe. Remember, God only appointed one tribe, the Levites, to officiate on the altar. So what things are being spoken about this one? Things about being the eternal and immortal priest. Things about no beginning of days. Things about having no beginning of days and no end of life. Things about living on. Things about bringing perfection. This one is now being defined for us according to his incarnation, according to his flesh. Incarnation, for the benefit of someone who has never had it, it just means the Word of God adding human nature to himself. Christ, the Word of God, he clothed himself with humanity. Okay? So now, Christ is brought closer to us to understand who he is. No one ever was a priest from the tribe through which Christ was introduced to us. Christ was introduced to us by God through the tribe of Judah. He was introduced to us through the tribe of Judah. Moses wrote nothing in the law about this tribe actually officiating at the altar. So that's strange. That's strange. That God would bring someone to do priestly work where the law says nothing about him coming from the line of Levi. Hebrews 7:14-16. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Our Lord was descended from Judah. So our Lord descended according to his flesh from Judah. Our Lord was the son of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh, Jesus has genealogy. But according to his origin, Jesus did not originate in the womb of Mary, because he was in the beginning. Okay? He has no beginning or end of days, but God is introducing him to us through the tribe of Judah. And this is clear, verse 15. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, and this point, the Holy Spirit says, is made even clearer if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. I want you to see something here very important. I want you to see the twofold nature of the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of Christ has two components to it. It has one component that is according to the flesh, that is traced from the tribe of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. He has a fleshly component to his priesthood. But he also has an eternal priesthood that is according to the nature or order of Melchizedek. Remember, Christ Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is God in human flesh. And he did not always have human flesh. Human flesh was added to him when he showed up in Palestine. Verse 16 of Hebrews 7. Who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of indestructible life. Our Lord has become a priest, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement. And that means not because he was a descendant of Aaron or Levite. The law stipulated that one had to trace their line from Levi and Aaron to be priests. That was the law of physical requirement, and that did not apply to Jesus. Okay? The priesthood of our Lord is according to a different requirement. It is according to the power of an indestructible life. An indestructible life is a life that cannot be taken away. And the Lord said of himself in John 10:17-18, "For this reason, the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one. But I lay down of my own accord, of my own initiative, of my own will. I have authority to lay down, and I have authority to take it up again. I am doing this all by myself. This charge I have received from my Father." What is that saying? The power of an indestructible life. No one could take the life of Jesus away from him. He offered himself. Jesus caused his own death. He accomplished his own death. And even the scriptures will attribute his resurrection to himself. Christ was raised by the Father. And you read text that says he was raised by the Holy Spirit. And you read text that says he raised himself. Okay, his life could not be taken away from him. And in Psalm 16:10, which was quoted by Peter in Acts 2:27, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Christ Jesus, his body did not begin to degrade or to decompose. I don't think so. His body was preserved even in death. His flesh was preserved by the Holy Spirit so that it would not corrupt. What is that saying? The power of indestructible life, of an indestructible life. Now let's go back to Hebrews 7 and pick up from verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Now, question. What was the nature of the priesthood of Melchizedek? What power did it have? If he was just a type of Christ, then his priesthood would have been by the power of a life that ends. But we are told that his priesthood has the power, or had the power, of an indestructible life. Melchizedek had the power of an indestructible life in his person. And that cannot be explained away without denying the argument of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That cannot be denied. Melchizedek. There are a lot of people. This is actually, it's a very big issue that you may be aware of. That's why we're emphasizing it. It's a very big issue. Melchizedek has no beginning or end of days. He is made like the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. Melchizedek is Christ who came to fulfill his own priesthood. Christ was always a priest for his people, because Christ was their surety from before the foundation of the world. Jesus did not begin to intercede for us after he died. Jesus even was interceding for us before we were born. In John 17, Jesus was praying for us. In John 10, Jesus even acknowledged that there was another fold that he needed to bring. He knew exactly who they were. Jesus was already a priest in his deity. His incarnation was only to complete that part of his priesthood, that he may be able to sympathize with our weaknesses as those that he represents, to be compassionate with us as he also experienced humanity. Before then, his priesthood was only according to the order of Melchizedek, but without the flesh component. So it was necessary that Christ should come in the flesh, because what you need before God to be saved is a God-man. You want your mediator to be able to speak to God at the level of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. He knows exactly what God wants. He knows exactly how to speak to God. So much that Jesus prayed and said, "Father, I know you always hear me." He knows how to speak to God. But then, you and I don't know to speak to God. And so, humanity needed a voice before God. Sinless voice. Sinless man. Christ is that. He took human flesh that he may represent you as the perfect man before God. So the priesthood of Christ is there to bring God and man together. We are in the God-man. We are in Christ. In Christ, God and man meet. In Christ, God and man are reconciled. That can't happen if Christ does not come and add humanity to himself. So the priesthood of Christ demands that he is God according to his nature, but also be man, because he is representing very sinful beings like you and I. That is why the law could not help you as a sinner, because it only had men who were just sinful and nothing else. Just sinful men. So an indestructible life is inherent to the nature of Melchizedek and his priesthood. An indestructible life is inherent to the nature of Christ and his priesthood. That is the likeness that the Holy Spirit is talking about. Melchizedek has a priesthood and nature that is indestructible. Christ has a nature and priesthood that is indestructible. So they are the same person. But this Melchizedek, the text says, was made like the Son of God. Made does not mean created. Not in this context. The Greek word translated made like is a compound word, which means two words combined. And it is only used here in the whole New Testament. If I am able to pronounce it, it is aphomoio. It's easy to break into two. It's broken as APO, which is used two ways. Number one, to be separated from. Number two, of origin. APO means of origin or separated from. And then the second part of the word is homo, which means same. To say the person of Melchizedek was of the same origin as the Son of God. Now, question. Where did the Son of God originate from? We have been told he has no beginning or end of days, just like Melchizedek, because he's God. Only God has no beginning or end of days. So Metlike is not saying Melchizedek is a type. It actually means they have the same origin. They're the one and same person. Same origin. So the fact that Christ comes into this priesthood under a different and higher priesthood that has the power of an indestructible life means what? It means perfection has come. That's the point that the Holy Spirit is arguing. That your perfection has come. It means nothing that he means to do will be frustrated or fail to happen because he fails to continue. God is not going to fail to bring you all that he has promised because he ever lives to make intercession. It means a guarantee and security of eternal salvation. The power of an endless life means the priesthood of Christ and that of Melchizedek have no succession. If you live forever, you have no need of being succeeded. Jesus did not succeed Melchizedek, as what happened under the law. The priesthood that has the power of an indestructible life has no succession. Pay attention to that. Jesus did not succeed Melchizedek, because it's only the priesthood of the law that had this succession thing, because they were prevented by death from continuing. So Jesus did not come to succeed Melchizedek, because like Melchizedek, he has the power of an endless life. Okay? So Jesus would even say to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I have not come to succeed the Levites. I am not even from their tribe. I have come to put them to rest. I have come to displace them forever. Okay? So Christ's priesthood has no succession in both its human nature, because he came from a tribe with no priests, where nothing about succession was ever spoken of, and also because in his divinity, he came from the order of Melchizedek, the order of himself. Christ is the order. He is the rank of himself. Christ could not come and be compared to a rank that is inferior to himself. Impossible. It had to be of the same order as he is in his person. Now, let's visit a text in the Old Testament that preached or anticipated the change of priesthood and the change of law. Okay? I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 21. We have a story there in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. The text says, then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I sent you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today would their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Let's work some context here so that you understand what's going on. David and his men are running for fear. They are running for dear life because of King Saul. King Saul wants to kill David. So as they are running away, they get hungry. David goes to Ahimelech, who was the priest, and that tells you that he was a Levite. And he asks for bread. David asks for bread for himself and his men. Ahimelech asks about the purity of David and his men. He asked for the righteousness of David and his men to see if they had been defiled in any way by sin. David says, no, they have not been defiled, neither was he. He and his men were clean. Ahimelech represents the law, believes the testimony of David, and asks for no more evidence of holiness or righteousness on account of the testimony of David. When the law comes and inquires of your righteousness, it doesn't ask you. It asks your representative. David is the representative of his young men. He comes and speaks to the priest who represents the law. And the priest is satisfied by the testimony of David, of his own righteousness, and the righteousness and holiness of his man, and that David is Christ Jesus. David is Christ who says of his man in John 15 verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. David pronounced his man clean before the priest. And that was enough. David says now to Ahimelech in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 21, now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. What bread do you have that I can eat? I need 5. I need 5 loaves of bread. 5 is the number of grace. I need 5 loaves of bread that I may feed my hungry man with me. Let's keep going. Verse 4, and the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. Ahimelech says, I have only holy bread. I don't have common bread. Christ is the bread. Christ is holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The holy bread, consecrated bread, which was only for the priest to eat. But the young man with David could only eat on one condition, if they were with David and had kept themselves from women. Which testimony only David could say, oh yeah, they are right. The priest did not even go to check. Okay. Because the testimony of Christ is enough before God. Verse 5, and David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition, the vessels of the young men are holy. Even when it is an ordinary journey, they remain holy, whether it's a special journey or not a special journey. How much more today would their vessels be holy? How much more holy will their vessels be to say if they were holy yesterday, they are holy today? Their holiness does not increase or decrease because they are in Christ. Even on an ordinary day, the holiness of the believer does not change before God. They're not going to get any holier today or tomorrow. So Ahimelech agrees with David. Ahimelech gave David the 5 loaves. Why? Because the men of David were starving to death, and David brought the holy bread to them to eat by grace alone. The 5 loaves, the holy bread to be eaten by grace alone. Now here, the Lord Jesus' interpretation of this story. Matthew 12, 1-6. Isn't it crazy? It's 1 Samuel 21, 1-6. And this is Matthew 12, 1-6. The text says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're asking for the righteousness of the disciples, the men of Christ." The Pharisees represent the law. Jesus is David with his men, and his men, just like those with David, were hungry. And the Pharisees are after them to oppose Jesus, even to kill him, as Saul wanted to kill David and his men. Now here, the Lord's response, verse 3 of Matthew 12, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Pay attention. David and those that were with him, what did he do?" Jesus, verse 4, "How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. David and his men ate the bread that was not lawful for him to eat, according to the law." Verse 5 and 6, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, just for your consideration, if you would understand." Crisis. Something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the priests is here. Something greater than David is here. To say David as a type could not be charged with the sin of eating holy bread because he represented Christ, who was the greater. Christ is the son of David. And so he and his disciples could not be charged either for working on the Sabbath. Jesus said the priests who profaned the Sabbath were guiltless. But Christ was greater than all those institutions and people. And so, if the lesser were guiltless, guess what? Christ is guiltless. He too was guiltless. So, as is David, and so are the men with him, as with Christ, so are those with him guiltless. See the parallelism that's being developed by Jesus. If David and his men are holy and are not guilty, then Christ, who is the archetype, who is superior to David, is not guilty, and so are those with him. Why is this important? Because whether one is guilty or not depends on who is speaking to the priest for them. Christ is he who is representing them before the law. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Those who are with David, no condemnation. Those who are with Christ, no condemnation. David ate the bread of the priests and did not get in trouble. Why did David not get in trouble? Because Jesus said it was not lawful for David to eat it. Because David was Judah. David was from the tribe of Judah. How then does he get to eat the bread of the priests who are Levites, which the law said not to eat, and not get in trouble? You see, David gets away with a lot of stuff. He gets away with taking Bathsheba. He does not get killed. What is that saying? It is saying God in David was looking to the change of priesthood. David is from Judah. Christ is a son of David. They are from the same tribe. Christ gets the bread. Okay, I'm getting too ahead of my message. Let's go back to Hebrews 7:13. We'll connect. Let's go back to Hebrews 7:13. The text says in Hebrews 7:13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. And that is in keeping with what Jesus just said in Matthew 12. You see that the Bible is telling the truth. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. The eating of David of the holy bread, the fresh bread, the new bread, this had just been freshly baked, was speaking of Christ. Christ was the bread that had just been freshly baked. It was speaking to a change of priesthood. David brought this fresh and hot bread to his people who were starving. That bread was hot and fresh, having been baked by fire. Baked by fire of God's judgment. Fire represents judgment. Which bread was not lawful for him to eat because he was not from the tribe of Levi but from Judah. And yet he ate it. And not only did he eat it, he gave it to those who were starving. And they lived. He has no right to give it, because he is not from the tribe that should be giving it. But he gives it anyway, and he is not condemned. So, crisis, and something greater than the temple and everything in it is here. Something greater than the Levitical priesthood. Christ is greater than the temple, because his priesthood is of the order of Melchizedek. The death of Christ meant the change of priesthood. If Christ does not die, if Christ the bread is not begged, you and I have no right to eat of that bread. We're going to expound it in Hebrews 13. I had to keep some of the nuggets. Okay, I'm going to keep some nuggets, because in Hebrews 13 we have some very good texts that will bring us to this again. Okay? But the point is this. The death of Christ meant the change of priesthood. And us who are with him and are in him, us who are hungry, have the right to eat the holy bread, the holy food, without being condemned. Which we could not just go and eat. Without David, those young men who were with David could not just go and eat that bread. They were not going to eat that bread. But those who eat with Christ are they who eat the holy bread and see what day they ate the grain. It was on the Sabbath. When you have eaten the bread that is Christ, what happens to you? You enter into God's rest. You enter the Sabbath. They are guiltless. You see, you can't have rest when you still have a guilty conscience. So when you have eaten the bread that is Christ, you enter into God's rest. See, this is very important. You cannot interpret these things without coming with the knowledge of the gospel. They just become, oh, you just broke the Sabbath. No, that's not the point. The point is that when you have eaten the bread that is Christ, the grain also represents Christ. He's going to talk about that, the grain of wheat in his own death and resurrection. He is all those things. So where there's a change of priesthood, there must be of necessity a change of the law. There is a change in the way in a manner in which things are done. Many will say the believer is under the law of Moses still. If you continue to be under the law of Moses, the law says you have no right to eat from the bread that is on the altar. You have no right. Because you're not from Levi. Okay? So, the law of Christ is not the same as the law of Moses. The law of Christ written on the hearts of his people is not the law of Moses. It is the law of faith. It is the law of love, faith working through love, that is the law of Christ. A change of priesthood, a higher and better priesthood, implies a change of the law, a higher and better law. The law of faith is the only law that pleases God. Without faith, God doesn't care for whatever else you do. Without faith, it is impossible. It's not going to happen. Without faith, it doesn't matter how good a person you are. Without faith in Christ, you're going to hell. So when God has written that law on your heart, guess what? That's better. That's what pleases God. That's the law of Christ. If our gospel has no change of law, then it means we also don't have a change of priesthood. The law has to change because the priesthood has changed. And the change of law and priesthood is what Paul said in Romans 7 verse 4 in a different way. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. If you've been married to a different husband, the law is going to change. The law is going to change. Some husband is going to say, I don't even want to see you mow my grass. You're going to mess it up. The law has changed. You're going to say, oh, I don't like donuts for breakfast. The law has changed. I'm not even kidding. I'm telling the truth. The law has changed because you have a different husband. And as it is with us, it is even more true with Christ Jesus. Where the priesthood has changed, of necessity, the law also has to change. All right? Praise the Lord. We are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we honor you. We praise you for all things. We thank you for the teaching of Christ, the superiority and nature of his priesthood, that is according to the order of Melchizedek, the order of eternal life, the order that brings us perfection. For we are sinners and are in need of perfection. And the priesthood of the law cannot help a sinner like us, for the law had serious weakness in that it could not continue. It was mediated by sinful men who died. But Christ ever lives, having perfected us even by his own death on the cross. And as David said, we are holy and are clean on account of his word. And we can't be made any holier than we already are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of David. We thank you for the testimony of Christ, of our cleanliness before you. We thank you and honor you for all understanding. May you bless all those who shall hear, and also bless these who are here, and bring all these wonderful things to their remembrance. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.